Now the going forth of your word to our hearts. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Father God, that as we've gathered together, I know we're in a building. It's a church setting, but I fear in our modern age we have lost what it is to be a church. That we might think that it's lights and music and program and performance, and it's none of those things. It is the truth of God's word and the presence of the Holy Spirit with his people. It is the worship of the Lord God Almighty, and it is the instruction of your people to go out here today and live for Jesus all week long. And Father, for those that might be visiting today, thinking that they've come to some sort of five-step or 12-step program to be rich or successful or happy, there's a way, I guess, for that to happen, but it's not through the means of this world. It is experiencing eternal riches and knowing the will of God for their lives. And we ask now that you'd speak to us from your Bible as we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles, grab your helmets, and grab your boots, and put them on as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we have been for weeks now going through a chapter of the Bible. In fact, for the last two chapters, Paul has been speaking about our religious or spiritual and moral conduct. And we're not getting away from that, no matter what our cultural or religious upbringing might be. Again, you can be an absolute atheist. There is a morality that you have. You don't know this yet, but God has stamped that into you. You know down deep inside by how you conduct your life itself that it's not some accident. The truth is that God's fingerprints are on your life, though you may deny his existence. But for those of us in this house this morning, we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand that the Bible that I'm holding does not contain the Word of God, that it is the Word of God. It doesn't contain parts of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible says of itself, it is the Word of God. And God, who is eternal, God, who is all powerful, has been well able and shall always be well able to maintain and preserve his word. That's why this Bible, after thousands of years, is still the plumb line, bulwark of our humanity, the Bible. People want to make fun of it, but they do so without education, because God's word is without fault, it's without error. And the more we follow it, the more we come to the realization that God knows what he's talking about. And so as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 now, verse 10, we look at a message entitled, Wise Relationships for the Last Days. Mark it down, would you? Because why? Number one, we're living in the last days, the Bible says. Number two, we all want to be wise about relationships. By the way, I'm excited about this. God is so good to underline our title, Wise Relationships for the Last Days. I didn't realize how last of the last days it was until, wasn't yesterday the end of the world? By the way, I understand they haven't heard from that false prophet. They haven't found him or heard from him. At least that's what I've heard so far. Well, maybe the end of the world did come to him yesterday. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, the end of the world was supposed to happen yesterday at the word of a false prophet. And it was all in the news, ABC, Fox News. They're all talking about, listen, those crazy people who believe Jesus is going to come back. Well, wait a minute. I'm one of those crazy people. But Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. But Jesus did say that we're living in the last days. The last days is in God's timing. With the advent of the church 2,000 years ago, they would be the days that would culminate while the church was existing. And the church is existing. You and I live in an amazing time. By the way, for the first time in world history, the church and Israel exist at the same time. That is a prophetic wake-up call to these days. But because of that, it's bred a lot of false prophets and crazies. Read your Bible and know what the truth is. And what you want to be doing is living a life wise regarding your relationships. Before we get into this, I want to just give you this introduction. The Apostle Paul had already discussed sexual conduct prior to marriage. He talked about the grounds for divorce, biblically. He talked about the foundation of marriage, that it's spiritual. And he talked about those who qualify according to God's mandate on marriage, who could remarry again or stay single. based upon God's definition of marriage. And so now today he comes and speaks to us. Listen to this. Powerful message, sometimes hard to understand, deep nonetheless, about being single. And in our culture, and quite frankly, historically, in the cultures of the West, being single is often viewed as some sort of a discredit, that being single is some sort of weakness, that being single is some sort of problem. In reality, it is not. And our culture is often guilty. In fact, for that matter, the church historically has been guilty of causing single people to feel somewhat subterranean regarding their existence. And the exact opposite, as we'll see today, should be the view of the church and Christians. It's very encouraging. All this comes together because if you're taking notes, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul said this, "Now concerning things which you wrote to me." Chapter 7 is all about a letter that Paul received from the Corinthians as he wrote, or they wrote to him at the time he was in Rome. And they asked questions, and we get the benefit from reading their mail this morning. And so we want to look at it. By the way, as we dive into this, the Bible tells us in Psalm 111, verse 10, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments." So we want to be wise about the last days. I'm going to give you verse 25 because it has the foundation set up for the study this morning. Look at verse 25. It says, "Now concerning virgins," these are unmarried maidens, they're believers, and they have not been married in Corinth. Paul says, "I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy." Circle verse 25 because it sets his argument. Verse 25 says, "I am an apostle called by the Lord." And what it means is Jesus didn't speak while on earth regarding this specific topic. However, Paul says, "I'm invoking my apostolic calling whom the Lord has gifted me with. And with that authority, I'm speaking to you now, Corinthians." Or, "I'm speaking to you now, Californians," is what he's saying. And so here you go. Mark it down. In verses 26 to 35, wise relationships for the last days is this, that we're to be wise with what you have. Being wise with what you have, verses 26 to 35, follow along with me. Verse 26, "I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distresses." Circle that. "That it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you." Verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." By the way, if you draw a line between the present distress and verse 29, the time is short, those two statements are a time stamp about the end days and difficulty. He says, "So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they did not have any. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess." Verse 31, "And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away." That's our third end time stamp of time right there. Verse 32, "But I want you to be without care." The word in Greek is, "I want you to be without anxiety. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he might please the Lord." If you're single right now, you ought to underline that because that's what God would have for your life. You want a blessed life? Verse 32 applies to you wonderfully. You ought to make that the verse of your life until God brings you a wife or a husband, if he does at all. "But he who is married cares about the things of the world." It doesn't mean he's carnal. It means he has to care about the things that make up a household. "How he may please his wife." There is a difference between a wife and a virgin, a married woman and a single woman. "The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she might please her husband. And this I say for your own profit. not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So here we go. Being wise with what you have. Mark it down, number one. It's pretty exciting. And I want you to grab this. Verses 26 to 28, we learn this, that liberty, as a single person, we are to prioritize our efforts with God. Are you single this morning? Any single people in here this morning? Raise your hand. You're single. Okay, listen. Number one thing, you have liberty that I don't have. How many of you are married this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, wow. Okay, listen. You few singles ought to get together. You ought to have a little barbecue or something, huh? Why? And I mean that seriously. Why? That we might find a mate? No, not necessarily. That you might begin to learn how through Jesus Christ to celebrate and use your singleness to the glory of God. Stop whining and complaining, oh, I'm single. Now, granted, the church often puts that yoke on you. Are you? Oh, you're single? What are you? You're 42 and you're single? That is wrong. That's not right. God calls some people to singleness, and the church rarely identifies that. Listen, rarely do singles identify that. And forever they walk around with a big monkey on their back, as it were, that they're some sort of sub-Christian because they're not married. Listen to me. Everybody listening? The Christians in this church and every church around the world that are single, according to this portion of Scripture, should be so Spirit-filled, so excited, so dynamic for Jesus that they are leading the church with energy and investment and vision for what the church should be doing next. Why? Because you've got more time to spend with Jesus. Okay, I've got to mow the lawn. I've got to help my wife. I've got to help her unload the groceries. I've got to do the windows. I wouldn't normally do the windows unless Lisa says, do the windows. I'm married. I must be concerned of the things of the world. Listen, a single Christian? Oh my goodness. You guys should be like tornadoes going around. The married people should be saying, man, you guys go. That's awesome. Well, we need to listen to me. Oh, you're not going to like me, singles, for what I'm about to say. Hear me out. We just need a dynamic singles ministry. No, we don't. Here's the reason why. Single ministries often just fuel and feed the woe is me group. And they often think that, well, I'll go to the singles ministry to find a mate so I don't have to go to the singles minister anymore. No. The singles of the church should be a ministry. They should be leading the way. And I want to encourage you this morning. Those of you who raised your hands and you're single, I'm telling you, you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you get a vision from God. Stop, get on your knees, pray, let God speak. And I got to tell you that the greatest ministry that you can do regarding singles in the body of Christ is get a vision for what God wants to do, and people will follow you in that thing. Amen. It's a very important thing. Listen, liberty. There's a prioritizing to do regarding your efforts. He says in verse 26 that it's a present distress. Paul says, listen, I think it's good that at a time like this, that for those of you who are called to be single, to celebrate your singleness, because why? Mark it down, people. There is a present distress. The word in Greek is powerful. And only the Greek or Hebrew language can do this. The word present distress means an age of increasing crises. Paul says, as a believer, and you look around the world, be focused on Jesus, the more and more you see the age and the crises that surround that age. The word is pregnant with meaning because it means an immediate crisis that's dealing with the church at Corinth then, but it goes beyond that and it goes all the way out to the end of the church age, some 2,000 years later. Are you with me on that? Isn't God's word awesome? Because immediately just that time statement of distress includes every believer in this house this morning. What a great word that is. Are you single? Yes. Are you living in a time of crisis or distress? Yes. Is it increasing? Yes. So how should I be living? Well, you live your life, Christian, prioritized by the efforts that you have before God. What does that mean? Stop spending your energy, your money, your time, single Christian, on things that don't matter. You're bound for eternity. You're going to heaven with the rest of us. And you ought to lead the way. Go for it. You can do it. It's an exciting time to be single for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this distress, people, we all, by the way, we've all had this in our hearts. When you think about, you know, should we do this or should we do that? Well, you know, it's kind of like, looks like it's crazy times. Maybe we should. And you think and pray about it. Some people would say today, well, you know, that false prophet the other day said the world's coming to an end. Maybe we should call off our wedding. No. You get your marching orders from the Lord. But if God is calling you to be single, listen, understand this. That we're living in troubling times. By the way, this is written in 56 AD. The only gospel that was in circulation prior to 1 Corinthians was the gospel of Mark. Matthew, Luke, and John had not been written yet. You see, why do you bring that up? Because if this was written in 56 AD, and it was, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem had not yet happened. That was in 70 AD. Time of distress was increasing in their day. And so Paul is saying right here that we need to take full advantage. And there's a honest question being asked. What do we do about being single in these last days, Paul, living here in Corinth? And Paul would say, count the cost before you get married. Count the cost. Don't rush into it. Know what God is telling you about marriage. And until he tells you to get married and shows you that this is the one, live boldly with your singleness by the power, by the grace of God. Ephesians 5:15 says, so be careful how you live. This is for married and single person alike. Not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. What a great verse, huh? What a great verse. Liberty, we are to prioritize our efforts in these times of crises. We're to be flexible. Listen, there are advantages and disadvantages to being single, just as there are advantages and disadvantages to being married. Know your place and seek God regarding what he would have you to do. Hopefully, some of these things will be answered this morning. Advantages to being single. Paul is arguing for that. There's the ability for you who are single to be very flexible. That's a wonderful thing. You can adapt quickly to change. Single people can. You can respond to sudden issues, blessings, or catastrophes. In my opinion, for example, when Haiti or Japan was struck by those disasters, it's much easier for a single person to take up roots and go help Japan or Haiti. Think about that. But there's a lot of people today, listen, who are single, but they're anchored down as though they were married. They may be anchored to debt, or they may be anchored to, I don't know. I'm not saying cast off restraint. I'm saying be wise and use your singleness to the glory of God. Matthew 6:31, all of us should know this, but if you're single today, commit this to memory. Therefore, do not worry. Don't be anxious. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things do the unbelievers or Gentiles seek for. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's your marching orders for all of us, especially the single person today. And all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own stuff, its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What does that word mean? Exactly what Paul said. Every day has trouble. You've got troubles, I've got troubles, all God's children got troubles. But God's on the throne. Jesus rules and reigns in our hearts. Even the single people this morning. You should not be led about by every wind of doctrine, every hype or every thing that's hip or going on. Oh, look, this book says this and this guy said that and this thing. No. You've got the opportunity to be more disciplined and more committed than ever, serving, being used for the glory of God. It's awesome. It's exciting. Seek first the kingdom of God. The Bible says, listen to this counsel, 2 Timothy 3:1. The Bible says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. We're living in those days. These times will test us, you and I. Our faith will be tested. Our resolve as Christians. By the way, it's all of God's plan. Our doctrine will be tested. Listen, Christian, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hand if you're a Christian. What you believe is called doctrine. And what you should believe is Bible doctrine, not Calvary Chapel doctrine, not Lutheran doctrine, not Catholic doctrine, not Assembly of God doctrine, Bible doctrine. The word doctrine is teachings. Know what the Bible says. Don't go around quoting your church. And whatever you do, don't go around quoting me or your priest or wherever you've come from or Billy Graham or the Pope. That has no power. You quote the Bible. When somebody asks you a question or if you have an opinion on something, you say, the Bible says. And I got to tell you, it's a lot of fun because as soon as you say, the Bible says, it immediately puts your opponent or the critic not at odds with you, but at odds with the God in whom they're at odds with. This is very important. Am I yelling? I'm excited about this. This is liberating. To be single, you're liberated and you've been granted the opportunity to prioritize your efforts for the glory of God. We're being confronted in this age with spiritual attacks. And it's time to pray. Personally, I don't want to lay a yoke on you. That is unnecessary, but I think this is applicable. Those of you who are single, you should put us to shame when it comes to prayer meetings. I believe all singles ought to be involved in prayer meetings. Why? Because they can get to them most often. They don't have to tuck the kids into bed or get them out of bed or get to a prayer meeting. Missions. Our mission outreach program should be predominantly single people going on the short-term mission field. 2-week trips with us to any part of the world. Think of that. I'm not saying this to discourage you. I'm saying you to give you encouragement to sit there today and say, yeah, you know what? I'm not going to listen to people anymore. I'm going to get up and I'm going to listen to the Word of God. I'm going to do this. And so how do you prevent from becoming one that misses what God would have in your singleness? 5 things very quickly. Number 1, be in the Word of God, the Bible. More Bible. Number 1, Bible. Number 2, prayer. Give yourself more and more to the attitude of prayer. You know why I say attitude of prayer? Is because though I just endorsed all prayer meetings for the singles to attend, Friday morning, this room should be full of singles that attend this church. Well, okay, listen. What single person, what are you doing at 5:30 in the morning on Friday? What are you doing? Sleeping doesn't count. Sleeping's no good. What is sleeping for? You're practicing death when you're sleeping. And besides that, take a nap or go to bed earlier on Friday night. But I'm going to issue this challenge. I'm throwing down the gauntlet. All singles ought to start attending Friday morning prayer. You say, well, I got to get to work. Swing by and pray and then get to work. That's important. Number 3, hang out with more and more godly Christians. And I'm not talking about wimpy Christians. You know, there's a difference. In fact, if you want to change a wimpy Christian into a godly Christian, the wimpy Christian needs to hang out with godly Christians. Amen. Don't hang out with people that don't challenge your walk with Jesus. Find a group of Christians that challenges your walk with Jesus. Always hang out with people that are stronger than you are in the faith. That's a secret, my friend, to spiritual growth. Find Christians who are more experienced than you in the faith and hang out with them. You want to know why? Because it rubs off. Hey, listen, that's why being around new believers is a blast for old believers. Old believers are like this. What's that? You guys are new believers. You're going to what? You're going to go feed the homeless? You're going to go witnessing? Wow. Instantly the old believer goes, I remember when I used to do that. And then the Holy Spirit says, yeah, why'd you stop? And the old guy starts to go, so what time are you going to go? 5 a.m. Well, I'm up. I know I'm old. I don't sleep. And all of a sudden the old guy, I'm not talking about the old guy physically. You know what I'm saying? I'm acting it out. It's spiritually. Yeah, I've been a Christian in years. You'll get apathetic and complacent like me. Well, that's wrong. That's wrong. The old believer should see the new believer's zeal and faith in Jesus, and the old believer should stand up straighter, get a little spring in their step, and say, I'm coming with you. When your dog's old, what do you do with an old dog? Huh? You buy him a puppy. Why? Your old dog starts doing stuff that he lost his ability to do. Old believers hang out with new believers. In this case, I'm saying that the new believer will give encouragement to the old believer. That young Christian will pump up the old believer. Hang out with them. Number four, be watching and waiting for Jesus' return. Yes, the Bible teaches Jesus could return at any moment, but don't listen to some lunatic that says it's going to happen on May 21st. One thing we knew for sure, Jesus says no man knows the day or the hour. So guess what we knew for sure? We knew that Jesus wasn't going to come back on the 21st. Judgment Day couldn't have happened on the 21st because this guy had to go mouth off about it. Jesus says no man knows the day or the hour. So be waiting for Jesus always. And then the fifth thing is keep yourself usable to God. Stop letting your fingers and your eyes and your feet and your hands wander into places that doesn't please God. Get out of the clubs. Oh, I have Christian freedom. Listen, you're flirting with bondage, my friend. Well, God's called me to witness in the clubs. Oh, really? What was your past? Before I came to Christ, I was clubbing. God will call someone else to the clubs. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you yield yourself to. Why? Christian, number one thing. Raise your right hand, everybody. If you don't have a right hand, raise your left hand. It'll work. Listen, I just said Christians, raise your hand. So now you are in a whole heap of trouble because God's watching us right now. And we should vow, we have no right to take back with our hand lifted up for us to be able to say, Lord, I commit my entire person to you, body, soul, and spirit. That's why I call myself a Christian. Married or single, doesn't matter. Your hand is raised. You heard me say that. You kept your hand up. You're in big trouble now. You can put your hand down. We easily raise our hands in our singleness or in our married condition and say, well, I'm a Christian. Fantastic. Those things have got to be, no pun intended, married. Our profession and our walk need to be the same thing. And this is vitally important. Matthew 24:42, as I said, Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And then, of course, Titus 2:13 calls the return of Christ the blessed hope. He could have come at any time. Look at verse 29. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Number two is time dedicated. We are to dedicate our time and our opportunities to God. Regarding time, that's a time stamp, verse 29. Dedicate your opportunities to God. And I believe this. I'm not kidding. I believe this with all my heart. My biggest conviction, the number one area in my life where I get convicted is when I lay down at night and I go over the day in my mind. And here's what I have to ask God to forgive me of. Lord, I think now that as I review the day, I was so busy that I missed those two or three opportunities that I now realize, now that I'm laying down thinking, I missed those three opportunities to glorify you today in my life. Christian, single Christian, today you say right now, Lord, from this moment on, I right now dedicate my time to you and every opportunity you bring into my life. Lord, slow me down. Listen, I mean this with love, and cause me to stop thinking about me and think more about you. Does it help you to know that Jesus was single? Well, you know, it's really tough being single. Okay. Talk to Jesus then. He understands that. Now, what does it mean that those who have wives should act as though they have none? That doesn't mean that you bail out on your wife and abandon your kids. That's an idiot thought. You don't do that. It means, listen, and I personally, this is exciting for me, and I have my wife's permission to talk about this because we discussed this yesterday. The verse means time is short. Live your life with God's opportunities in mind. keeping this in mind, number one, marriage is for this world and this world only. What? I was told that we're going to be married forever. Now, remember it says, to death do you part? You know why it says that? Because the Bible says in heaven, Jesus said it. Jesus says in heaven, Matthew 22:30, that in the resurrection, no one's married. We will be just like the angels. Angels aren't married. By the way, read the fine print. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. You know what's cool about that verse? This is cool. Angels are not married. We will be in heaven, not married. I know that the Mormon church teaches that you will be in heaven married forever. That's not biblical. Jesus never said that. The Bible says no to that. So check this out. Angels aren't married. We will be like angels regarding that situation in heaven. You know what's weird? Well, that's cool. We will be resurrected, which means, are you a male or a female right now? You're going to be resurrected, you, but not given in marriage. That's trippy. Think about it. So what does that mean? We'll be like the angels who are not married. Who are we married to in heaven? Jesus. The Gentile church is married to Christ, or engaged to Jesus, the Bible says. The church. God says, as I said last Wednesday night, that the nation of Israel, the Bible says, is married to God the Father. Very interesting. Dedicate your opportunities to God. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Why? You would say, how come? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? God doesn't share. He's very selfish about your heart and your love. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Dedicate your opportunities to God. Listen, single person, don't dedicate your opportunities to ingest and invest in the things of the flesh. Oh man, I got a weekend. I'm going to go to Vegas. Why? Because I can. Think about it. Are you listening? Okay, I'm going to ask you again. Act like you're listening. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay, check this out. A single person, they wake up, for example, on Saturday morning, and they put their hands behind their head, and they go, what am I going to do today? First of all, I've been married 32 years. I haven't had that thought in 33 years. Wake up in the morning, oh my gosh, what am I going to do today? I can do anything I want. What do I want to do? I don't know. What do we want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? Freedom. If you take that opportunity and say, for example, oh, I'm going to, it's a 2.5-hour, 3-hour drive to Vegas. I'll just drive on over there and pull some slots. Are you nuts? Are you crazy? You say, look who's crazy. What are you doing? You as a Christian are saying, I'm going to take God's money, God's time, God's person, and go to Satan City. And I know there's Christians that live there, and just pray for them. And I'm going to blow my time, my energy, my opportunities. I'm going to blow it. And we have no authority. We have no opportunity that is justified by God to do that. By the way, married people can do that too, but it's a worse sin in my opinion. Shirking the responsibilities of being a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad. This is serious stuff. That's why it's so quiet in here right now. Verse 30 says, those who weep as though they did not weep. This is really tough what he's saying. Watch this, you guys. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Here, single person. I'm single and this is really a... Paul is saying, hey, you know what? Put a sock in it, okay? Stop it. Are you weeping? Stop it. Stop weeping. Here's a little dose of reality here. What are you crying for? You can spend the next 30 years of your life crying like that. Get up and live for Jesus. He goes on, watch this. I mean, this is strong stuff, but listen. By the way, Paul the Apostle was a Sanhedrin member. Do you remember in the book of Acts, he was giving orders and dispatching orders to arrest and kill Christians? This is Paul. He couldn't be a member of the Sanhedrin without being married. It is believed, we don't know, that Paul's wife either died or left him when he became a Christian. Think of that for a moment. This guy knows what he's talking about. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Be level-headed about this. Those who buy as though they did not possess. You own stuff, single person. Don't let it own you. You own it. Use it to the glory of God. Not for our own selfish pursuits. Why? Because you'll get derailed and you're going to miss life. He goes on to verse 31, and those who use this world as not misusing it. I love this statement. Be in the world, but not of the world. And use what's before you to the glory of God. Example, you can use the internet for evil, or you can use it for good. You can use money for evil, or you can use it for good. Time, you go down the list. There's nothing that you cannot bring up that can either be used for good or evil. It's your choice. It's powerful. Third thing under this point is this, being wise with what you have, it's passion. Passion, devote your affections to God. This is very wise. Passion, controlling passion, verses 32 to 35. But I want you to be, the word is, free of anxiety. Who doesn't want that? He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. What a wonderful but tremendous responsibility. Look at verse 33. But he who is married cares about the things of the world. This is not a sin. He just has to do this. He's got to go to Home Depot and fix the toilets. He's got to do that stuff. How he may please his wife. Drive me to Nordstrom's. There's a sale on curtains. He's got to do this. You have to do these things. There's things that you have to do. And you don't. That's why as a married person, he's like, God help me. I'm not. We're going to do what? We just want to sit here and we want to sit and we want to watch, you know, the flowers grow. Just sit with me. Lisa will say, just sit with me and watch I Love Lucy. Right? And then, of course, you know, my thoughts in this verse are like this. She wants me to watch Lucy. I could go out and preach a message on the street corner and win thousands of people to Christ. And of course, if she's not around and I'm supposed to be doing that, I'm thinking about watching the Laker game. Right? And the Lord says, you should be out in the street corner preaching and winning thousands of people to Christ. But Lord, the Lakers, I'm Derek Fisher, he's a Christian. I got to pray for him. And he makes his layup. Or whatever, right? It's amazing. And so he says that there is a difference, verse 34, between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. The word holy here means it's a hagios. It means to be separated unto God. That means, listen, she's living a godly life. She's not sleeping around. She's not some sort of a loose girl. She's a true believer. She's a true Christian. Jesus owns your body. Jesus owns your time. Jesus owns her spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she might please her husband. I see nothing wrong with that verse right there, do you? Let's just keep going. That's great. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may, here it is, serve the Lord without distraction. Here's the part that Lisa and I am so grateful for, you guys. And it is this, that Lisa wanted to make sure that I told you this. When God puts two Christians together in a husband and wife relationship, if you're dating right now, if you're engaged, if you think he or she might could be the one, who knows, we're going to see. Listen, number one thing you need to ask yourselves and ask one another is, if God brings us together, will our marriage increase the influence of the kingdom of God? Did you hear what I said? Oh, man, I think girls are awesome, man, and I'm a Christian. I'm burning with lust. I need to get married. Listen, God gave you physical attraction. I understand that. That's fantastic. But that's not the reason why you get married. That's not the reason. The number one thing that trumps everything else is, will our Christian marriage increase the witness of Christ in the kingdom of God? So if some of you are engaged right now, nobody called me to tell me to say this at this service. If it's you, ask yourselves and ask one another, will our marriage increase the kingdom of God? Why do I bring that up? Listen carefully. Man, if I had a penny. For every couple that I see, head over heels, they start out this way, serving Jesus, loving Jesus. They wind up bumping into each other, serving Jesus, loving Jesus. Then they wind up loving each other, which is fantastic, and all this kind of stuff, and it's wonderful and cute. And then all of a sudden, you know what they do? Listen, you can't buy this anywhere. I'm telling you right now, this is serious. They come down this aisle and they say, I do. And then they walk out of this building and they live a life as though it says, I'm done. I do, and we're done. They step out of ministry, they stop serving, they stop being involved in children's ministry, they stop ushering, they stop going on mission, whatever it is, they get married and they slowly float away from Jesus. Did you know how terrible that is? I seriously doubt either A, that marriage was of God, or B, are they mismanaging what God has given them? Your marriage or singleness should increase the kingdom. Your passion should be seen regarding this thing. Very, very important. The word to serve without distraction. The word in the Greek means to drag or to pull or to tug a great load. To pull without success. The Bible tells us in Luke's gospel, you can mark it down, but Luke 10, 38 to 41 talks about, remember Lazarus and Martha and Mary. The Bible says in Luke 10, 38, it says, now it happened that as they went, Jesus entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary or named Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Verse 40, but Martha was what? Distracted, pulled in many directions, a burden that cannot be successfully taken with much serving. She must have had an awesome house, right? Perfect. But she's like this about it. Stressed out. And she approached him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her. She's telling God what to do. Tell her to help me. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried. And the word is turbazo. I love the word turbazo. You are turbazo about many things. We get the word turbid. The water has been churned up so that it's murky, turbid. You can't see clearly. Your busyness has caused the water to be all murky. Martha, you can't see right. Your passions are towards other things. God says, no, devote your affections to God and live. Second point this morning. Wise relationships for the last days, verses 36 to 40, it's this. Verses 36 to 40 is this. Being wise with what you do. Be wise with what you do. And this is what we want to focus on in this closing portion, this closing segment of this teaching. Bigger. Mark that down. Bigger. Do what's bigger than you. Single Christian, mark this down. Always be involved in something that's bigger than you. What I mean by bigger is this. It's impossible for God to do it in your life unless God does it, because you can't do it. That's a great way to live. It says in verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, you need to put a little note, highlight it, because the schools of camp take a split at this point. One view is that it is a man who's engaged to a woman. The other view teaches that it is the father of the young girl that's in consideration. If she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. You see the way the construction is, but scholars argue. Is it about a father giving his virgin daughter away to a man? Listen, the word, are you listening? The word implies that the father has protected her from the world in Corinth. It was a sick world. He's protected her from a sick world. Good for him. She's lived under his roof. And in that culture, 2,000 years ago, which now, after having daughters and now a granddaughter, I think this is a great idea. And that is arranged marriages. By the way, dating is nowhere. Dating is pagan practice, by the way. Just thought I'd let you know. Parents are freaking out because their 16-year-old has told them they're going to start dating. Excuse me, what? If they're going to start dating, have them make the house payment and pay the insurance bills. What do you mean start dating? Well, you know, you got to what? I got to sample the world and see 16 years old. You know what's funny about 16-year-olds? We were all 16-year-olds once. Okay? I remember just when my face began to clear up, my mind began to go. Right? Your face clears up and then your mind begins to go. I mean, you just can't win for losing. But what is this thing about dating? Well, you know, you have to keep being with other people at a young age and damage your heart and be broken so many times that by the time you get married, you'll say things like, well, I'll marry him or her and I'll just stick with it as long as it lasts because that's how I've been conditioned in dating. How about trusting God and saying, Lord, I believe you're real. Bring the man or the woman into my life when you want, how you want, and I'll yield to you, God. And listen to this. Lord, even speak to my parents. God's able to do this. See, my dad's not a Christian. God can speak to non-Christian parents. I remember my mom. I would bring a girl home, and my mom would say, I don't like her. Well, I liked her just fine. And then my dad would say, a month later or whatever, my dad would say, I don't know. They're non-Christians, my parents. And as non-Christians, I brought Lisa home. And this is freaky weird. I took her home and I came back home and my mom goes, I like her. She had never said that about any girl in my life. And there were a lot of girls in my life. Never, not once. This one, she says, I like her. And then my dad was a monster of a man. He just goes, Jackson, yeah, don't let this one go. They saw something in her. And they weren't even Christians, and they could see. Why? Because they had lived a little bit. And this is powerful. Do what's bigger than you, verses 36 to 38 teaches us. Ask yourself this question. Is it bigger than me? Is my singleness giving glory to God? Or would being married give more glory to God? It says here in verse 37, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart. And so scholars argue in verse 37, is this talking about the father? Or is it talking about the husband-to-be? And they're divided on this, but watch this. Having no necessity, but has power over his own will, he has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. Is this the father saying, I'm not giving my daughter away, or I'm not going to give my blessing away? He decides to keep her. That's, of course, in the context of she's now getting older. She's past the flowering age, the scripture says here. The Bible says that if God is moving and she's not getting married, she doesn't want to get married, she wants to be single. That's fantastic. There's a sense, listen, where the fathers, any fathers in here, listen, there's a sense if you have a daughter, even if you're 65 and she's 45 now, there's a sense that you are loving her and available for her when she needs you. Don't insert yourself into her life, but you're there for her. It's a beautiful thing. But look what it says. Nevertheless, if he who stands steadfast in his heart, is it talking about the Christian man that may marry her? It's possible. You can look at that in detail. You can pray about that. But the issue is regardless of self-control and being confident. And then also this. Those who are unmarried, single, you need to hear this. If you haven't read through the lines, I thought I was laying it down pretty bright at the beginning. You have a position and a place in the body of Christ that is admirable. And don't anyone tell you or fool with you. Single Christian, trust God, serve Him, be used by God, be busy about your Father's business. Now, having said that, because I'm wrapping this up, having said that, I want to issue a warning to the Christian marriages today. Before I say this, I know what I'm doing. I'm putting gasoline on a fire. I told you guys 3 weeks ago that when we'd come to this chapter in this teaching, there'd be people who would not want to hear this. And there have, in the last 3 weeks, people have said, I'm leaving the church. Because I don't agree with what's being taught. Really, what's being taught? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I disagree with it. You talk to him. And literally people have left and they've let me know it. I'm leaving. I disagree. Okay. I'm going to throw more gasoline on that fire. Okay, here you go. Because listen, I'd rather have three people in here spirit-filled than 3,000 goofing off. Okay? So here we go. If you're married and you're Christians, you're supposed to be united in every way, shape, and form. Yeah, right on, Pastor. Preach it. Yeah. Really? Then as a pastor who counsels people, why do you have separate checking accounts? Well, because I just always grew up handling my own money. So she's got her account and you've got yours. And are you supposed to believe me that you're trusting each other? Watch this. You have separate accounts. I've heard of Christians in this church take separate vacations. Are you insane? Oh, we're Christians. Really? Okay. Adventures of any kind. Walk along the beach to get involved in ministry. No, she does her. I do my thing. She does her thing. Kids. Well, she was brought up with this philosophy and I was brought up with my philosophy. How about Bible philosophy? No, you know, she does one way and the poor kids are left to figure out. They have to be Einstein to figure out, okay, wait, dad is a spanker and mom's a non-spanker. And dad has patience and mom flies off the handle. Dad whispers and mom yells. The kids, there's no unity. Now watch this. Family. Well, she goes to her family's Christmas. Home life. There are Christians who are married to one another, but they don't have a Christian marriage. And that's a scourge on a witness to single people. They look at that and they go, who wants it? Who wants that? Isn't it funny? You got all this stuff we're separate in, but he or she is supposed to snap their fingers and their clothes are supposed to fly off. Separate accounts, separate vacations, but let's have sex. You know what? Forget that. That's insane. You're either united. If you're married, if you're Christians this morning and your life is divided up, you need to repent of that. Figure out how to have a Christian marriage. We have classes and courses here that will really help you. But the singles are watching that and saying, that stinks. And then we end with this, verses 39 to 40, being wise with what we do. It's better to do what's better for you. Now listen to this. That sounds really worldly, doesn't it? But listen, better. Do what's better for you. Here's what's better for you. Verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. If your husband dies, if your wife dies, you can marry again if God's calling you to get married, but you have to marry a believer. I read J. Vernon McGee said, he said, when a child of God marries a child of Satan as a non-believer, just know this, you're going to have a lot of trouble with your father-in-law. Did you get that? You see, Mike, the non-believer's father is Satan, right? And if you are unequally yoked, you're going to have to deal with that father-in-law. So marry in the Lord if the Lord's calling you to get married. But look at verse 40. But she is happier if she remains as she is. According to my judgment, and I think, this is an understatement of the universe, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Simply this. Beware of emotional pressures. If you are widowed, or if you're single now because of divorce, and you have the rights or the grounds biblically to remarry. You have the rights. Don't think for a moment, watch, I'm ending. You can close your Bibles. I'm really done. In fact, I'll even call the worship team out. Watch this. That's how done I am. But this is very serious. In the Lord, do what's best for you. Meaning this, let God tell you what to do. Church, don't run for the parking lot. Don't miss this. Seek the Lord. When he tells you what to do, do that thing because it's best for you. And here it is. Are you a widow? And you're saying, I've got to get married again. I can't be alone. Why? Listen, because I've always had someone in my life. That's not the reason why you should get married. That's what friends are for. That's what church is for. That's what fellowship is for. Is it that you're so sexually passionate? Well, okay, that would be a reason according to the Bible. It says, okay, I understand that. It'd be better if you can control yourself. If you can't, the Bible says if you burn, you can get married. Okay. But if you are making a decision, if you're divorced today and you're saying, man, I got to get married again. Whoa, wait. Seek God and find out what's best for you in the Lord. Because if you're wanting to get married because of the fear of being alone, that's not the reason why you should get married. That's what a church family's for. That's what friends are for in Christ. Don't panic. Be still and know that he is God. So listen, next week you'll be able to get a parking spot any way you want to. So, Father, we ask you for your perfect will to be possessing our lives. This is wisdom of the ages. Good for us. And some of these things hard to understand, hard to apply. Father, we give you all the glory. And right now the tendency is to maybe to run up front, and that's fine. To get prayer, that's great. But maybe also to stop and to be silent, to go home and think about this message. If it's pricked our hearts to consider these things before the radio or TV or other things suck away from us the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lead us in your glorious righteousness, for you love us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Church, let's stand.